The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. We are currently in an interlude in the book of Revelation, which began in chapter 10 and goes through a few verses in chapter 11. In this interlude, we have seen an angel come down from heaven with a little book in his hand. In the last messages, we've seen that this little book is the Bible and the gospel message contained within it. In the sermon which we begin today, we consider the statement that when John ate it up, it was sweet as honey in his mouth, but bitter in his belly. What does this mean? How can it be sweet to the taste, but bitter to the stomach? Join us today as Elder Buddy Abernathy begins to rightly divide this passage for us and to teach us that as long as we live in this world, the sweetness of the gospel will always carry a bitter taste to the world that hates us.
Poor, weak, and worthless though I am, I have a rich, almighty friend. Jesus the Savior is his name. He freely loves and without end. He ransomed me from hell with blood, and by his power my foes controlled. He found me wandering far from God, and brought me to his chosen fold. He cheers my heart,
morning. We looked at Revelation chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. Tonight we want to look at the last two verses of Revelation chapter 10, but we'll again read beginning with verse 8 and go through the end of the chapter. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth, sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, we don't want to obviously restate everything we mentioned this morning, but there are several things that I want to state again that we'll need to know tonight. Now, first of all, I believe this little book is referring to the Bible. And your first thought is probably the same thought I had, and that is, why would the Bible be referred to as a little book? We certainly don't look at it that way. We often are overwhelmed by it when we say, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. But I believe the reason it's referred to as a little book, as you'll remember from this morning, is this little book was in the hand of a mighty angel. And it said in verse 2, this angel set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. This is a mighty angel, a huge angel. An angel is a messenger. And seeing that this little book is in the hand of the angel, I believe the idea by that picture is that it requires the influence of God's power for the Word of God to be profitable in a broad sense. That is, when it's preached to a congregation or people, or as we read it and seek the Lord to give us light and conviction with its truth. The basic point being that for the Bible to be a big book, it needs the power of the Spirit to go along with it as it's preached or as we read it. And then we noticed in verse 8 that this little book is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And you remember we talked about how that was referring to the importance of reading the Word of God. You know, there's plenty of people that have a closed Bible on their coffee table. And I know I've allowed mine to be closed too often. But obviously the idea here is this book is to be utilized. And when this book is utilized, being the written, inspired Word of God, and the power of God is in the matter, that is, the reading, the preaching is anointed by the Spirit, then it serves the purpose for which it is intended. And that point is further emphasized in that the angel says to John in verse 9, the latter part of that verse, take it and eat it up. So spiritually speaking, we're to consume the Word of God. It's unlike any other book in several ways, one of which you will never exhaust it in terms of your gleaning truth from it. As a preacher, there may be verses that I'm most familiar with that I've preached on a number of times, but yet I can be reading the Bible and receive an insight that I've never received before, and that'll just open up greater understanding. So you'll never exhaust the Bible like you might exhaust a novel or a history book or any other book man has written. It's inexhaustible no matter how much you studied. As a matter of fact, the more familiar you become with it, the more you realize how unfamiliar you are with it. That is, the more you study and learn the Scripture, you realize how many more questions you have, how many other doors that you would like to go through in terms of gaining more understanding regarding a verse or a word or a subject. So that's the uniqueness of the Bible. And we concluded this morning with several verses emphasizing why it's so important and good for us to consume the Word of God. Now tonight we want to look at this one other description. He says, when you consume the Word of God, verse 9, it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Now, probably all of us already understand what it means to say that the Word of God was in my mouth sweet as honey. Now, we're going to look at some scriptures that'll emphasize what that means. But that latter phrase that says it'll be in your belly bitter. It's sweet when you partake of it in your mouth, but it's bitter in your belly. What in the world does that mean? How is that descriptive of the effect of the Word of God when we take it in? Well, let's look at the one that's easiest to understand first. He says, it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. Well, let's begin with Jeremiah chapter 15 to see this Old Testament statement about the matter. Jeremiah chapter 15 in verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Now notice the terminology here. He says, I did eat them, the same statement that's made in Revelation, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So the Word of God is described as being sweet as honey in our mouth. It's described here as being the joy and rejoicing of our heart. Now look at several verses in Psalm 119. We looked at several in that psalm this morning because, as we've often said, the Psalm 119 is what the Bible has to say about the Bible, because practically every verse refers in some way to the Word of God. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey in my mouth. So it's sweet as honey according to Revelation. It's sweeter than honey according to the psalmist. It's the joy and rejoicing of our heart according to Jeremiah. Psalm 119, verse 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Now, to find great spoil, you understand in Bible times that word was often used when you defeated the enemy and you took the spoils. That is, you took the possessions and the valuables of the enemy you had defeated. So the idea here is the Word of God is like me finding and taking advantage of something valuable. Notice how he words it here. I rejoice at thy word, that is, when I read it and find comfort and edification, it's like finding great spoil. And then Psalm 119 and verse 97. Now, this really drives the point home. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, the Bible's not only to be read, it's to be meditated upon. I heard a preacher say this one time. He said, I've got a little room in my house where I keep my books. But he said, that's not my study. He said, my study is out there on the farm when I'm working on the tractor or working the cattle or whatever I'm doing out there on the farm. That's my study. And what he meant by that, that's when I meditate on what I've read. I may spend a portion of time in the room where my books are, but I do meditation outside. And he says, it's my meditation all the day. Now, you don't have to know a lot of scripture to be able to meditate. You can take one or two scriptures, and the word meditate means to roll it over in your mind. You know, that's required of preachers if he's going to be a good preacher, is that he meditate upon the Word of God. Notice how Paul told that to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul says to the young preacher, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. So notice he's already said, give attendance to reading, but now he says, meditate. Notice those are two different things. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly, that means completely or entirely, to them, that thy profiting, that is your advancement in ability to teach, may appear to all. So he tells Timothy to give attendance to reading, to meditate. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, it requires the Spirit that we might rightly divide the word of truth. Otherwise, there will be many verses that appear to contradict each other if we're not blessed of the Spirit to rightly divide it. Now, those verses I just mentioned are written to a preacher, but I'm concerned about all of us, and those principles will apply to all of us. But notice also now how it is that the word is bitter in our belly. I hope when you read the Word of God, it brings joy. Even when it convicts you of your sins and you're repentant, that's good for you. And when you make those changes, you will find joy. So whether you're reading comfort or you're being rebuked, the Word of God is sweet like honey, either in the immediate effect or the results as you turn or as you are corrected in areas of your life that are not in accordance with the Word of God. But notice he says it was in my belly bitter. Tasting the Word of God is consuming it, learning it, reading it, meditating upon it. When the Word of God's in your belly, that means it is spiritually being digested, and it's in the same way that food digested nourishes your body. When the Word of God is taken in, when it's meditated upon, read, and it becomes a way of thinking and a way of life, you see, the picture here is indicating that you're being spiritually nourished. You know, when the Bible talks about sound doctrine, it's talking about wholesome, healthy teaching. So that's the idea here. As you consistently take the Word of God in and meditate on it, it becomes a part of you. That is, your life is under the influence and guidance of Scripture. You may say, well, I don't see what there is about that would make your belly bitter. Well, first of all, look at the last verse there in Revelation chapter 10. Here's what the Lord says to John. Revelation 10, 11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, and nations, and tongues, and kings. Now, when men preach the word of God, it's not always well received. When Jeremiah preached the word, the Lord told him, be not afraid of their faces. In other words, they don't want to hear it. And his 40-year ministry was one in which the people continued to rebel. So when he talks about the word of God being bitter in your belly, here's what it means. Whether you're a preacher or not a preacher, as the Word of God becomes a part of you, and it's your very nature as far as how you live your life is concerned, not everyone is going to appreciate that. Not everyone is going to like you. There are going to be consequences as you strive to be a Christian. And we want to look at some of those that you might understand what he means when he said it was bitter in my belly. You enjoy taking it in. You enjoy meditating upon it. It's never been bitter in that sense, has it? Now, you're convicted by it, but it's never been bitter in the sense that we're talking about now. But you all know that as you strive to live your life according to the Word of God, stand where it stands and being willing to state what it states, there are people that don't want to hear that, and they will not like you for taking the stand. Look how far we've come today that if you say the Bible teaches that God created man and made woman, and that's the limit to the parameters of marriage. Wow, that would seem so basic a few years ago, but there are people that if you stand where the Word of God says and you quote what the Scripture says, they're going to be offended and angry and even say that you're the person that's hateful. That's what he means when he says it was bitter in my belly. Now let's look at some applications of this, and as we go through these, you'll see how this can hit closer and closer to home in your own life. But let's first look at a preacher. This can hit home with me. In the book of Amos, chapter 7. Now, what I like about Amos, and I'd encourage you to read this book, it's only 9 chapters long. Here was a farmer minding his own business. He was content being a farmer, but the Lord called him to preach. You know, most men that are called to preach, they were content doing what they were doing before the Lord called them to preach, if indeed they were living an honorable life. But the Lord called him to preach, and he sent him to the city, to Bethel, to preach. And I want you to notice the things he says as his message is rejected. Verse 10 of Amos 7 says, then Amaziah the priest of Bethel, this is after Amos had preached, and what he said wasn't to their liking. He was pointing out sin. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Now, first of all, Amos didn't choose to be a preacher. This wasn't a mission that he wanted to go on. This wasn't a self-appointed task. He was doing what the Lord told him to do, and yet among the elite, whether it was the king or whether it was the priest, notice it says Amaziah sent to Jeroboam the king, and here's what he said. He says, "The land is not able to bear Amos's words." Well, they weren't Amos's words. They were God's words. But you see how, in a sense, it become bitter? And this will be illustrated as you read Amos's response. Verse 11, "For thus Amos saith," this is Amaziah saying what Amos said, "Thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah saith unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away unto the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and there and prophesy there." In other words, if you want to preach, go preach somewhere else. Amos didn't want to preach. You see how aggravating this could be to the preacher? First of all, Amos didn't say, "I want to go declare the sin of Israel, and these are not my words as they said they were." They were his words. And now Amaziah is saying, "O thou seer, go flee away into the land of Judah and eat bread and prophesy there." In other words, Amos is probably thinking, "I'm not doing this because I want to be a preacher." See, people often misunderstand preachers in that way. In other words, Amos is saying, this is not a self-appointed mission that I'm on. And he goes on to say, verse 13, "But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel." The word Bethel means house of God, but notice what he says. "Prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court." If you want to preach here, you got to preach what the king wants to hear. And again, Amos was contented as a farmer out there in the country. And these people have no perspective or understanding of the fact that he is on a mission the Lord sent him on. This is not some ambition or drive that he has. Yet they look at it in that way. If you want to preach, go preach somewhere else. Don't preach anymore in Bethel. This is the king's chapel and the king's court. "Then answered Amos and saith to Amaziah," listen to this, "I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land."
Due to the constraints of time, we will stop the message here. But please join us tomorrow for the conclusion of this message. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.